Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Today, we embark on a study of prayer, how to develop a meaningful prayer life, because that's what comes next in our verse-by-verse study through the first epistle of John. And having completed the two verses in chapter 3 that deal with assurance of salvation, we now come to how to develop a meaningful prayer life. And here's what we read. Verse 21 of 1 John 3, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, you recognize this as a prayer text, and you also recognize this as one of a number of texts in the Bible that link prayer to certain conditions, in this case, keeping His commandments. And these texts are always a little bit puzzling, but that's all the more reason for us to dive into them, because there are other texts on prayer in the Bible that don't seem to have any conditions. Just if we ask anything in His name, He hears us, as if somehow asking in His name is simply repeating the words, I ask this in the name of Jesus, or something like that, which it's not. So that one really does have a condition too, a condition which is often misunderstood, but because it sounds to some people like simply repeating a certain empty rote formula, that is an unconditional promise, that we can have whatever we want. If we'll say, in Jesus' name, I make this petition, in Jesus' name, I pray, that we'll have whatever we want. But we know by experience that that doesn't happen, so then we wonder what's wrong. And that's why it's important to study passages exactly like this one. So I welcome you to this Wednesday, August 1 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. I remind you that we are dependent upon the gifts of God's people in order to keep teaching God's Word on this station. Well, we're moving along in our sequence of topics. You remember, John tends to move rather quickly from one subject to another, and then often circles around and comes back to a former subject again. But a few days ago, we were finishing up our study on assurance of salvation. A few days before that, we were studying the subject of love, and particularly brotherly love. But today, we come to prayer. But we shall see that these topics are actually connected. But prayer. Prayer is one of the simplest practices in the Christian life. Every Christian can pray. In fact, every Christian does pray. And yet at the same time, it is one of the most difficult practices in the Christian life. Praying is so simple that even a child can do it, and we teach our children to pray. Simple child's prayer, children's prayers, but that's important. I would encourage that. Occasionally, I run into someone that says, no, you shouldn't teach children to pray because they're not Christians yet. And unless you know they've been born again, you shouldn't teach them to pray. But I disagree with that. I think it is important to teach children to pray. And even a little child can pray. He can pray to God. He can pray to God as Heavenly Father. And the truths that you are teaching them at this time, God the Holy Spirit may very well use to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So prayer is so simple that even a child can do it. And prayer is so simple that every Christian does it. No matter how new a Christian, no matter how socially awkward a Christian may be, every Christian can and does pray at some level. In fact, you don't even become a Christian without prayer. Life begins with prayer, the sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. There has to be the cry of the soul unto God in faith, believing, in order to lay hold of the promises of salvation in Christ Jesus, and that's prayer. So there's no such thing as a Christian who has not prayed. The Christian life begins with prayer, and the Christian life continues with prayer, but to develop a meaningful prayer life requires serious effort. And like so many things, so many topics in the Bible, there's a great deal of mystery attached to prayer. There are some aspects of prayer that are not easy to understand. Some things are very easy to understand. Prayer is talking to my Heavenly Father. I can understand that. I can do that. But there are other aspects of prayer that are rather puzzling at times, such as the prayer promises that I mentioned earlier. How are we to understand them? What exactly are those promises saying? How do we engage with those promises and put them into practice in our life? And those are the parts of prayer that take time and discipline to come to a biblical understanding and to come to a biblical practice in prayer. And unfortunately, it seems in our day and time, both time and discipline are in short supply. I was talking to a Christian not too long ago, someone who's been saved for several years, but he's still a relatively young Christian, a relatively young person. And I said to him, somehow the subject of prayer came up, and I said to him, do you have a regular time for prayer? And he said, well, I always pray before meals. And then he stumbled around a little bit more and said, I pray before at bedtime, before I go to bed. Well, that actually illustrates what I've been trying to say. Every Christian can pray and does pray, and he certainly can and does. He prays for his food. He's been taught to do that. Those, of course, would be rather brief prayers. And he prays before he goes to sleep at night, at least some of the time. The way he came up with that one rather slowly and reluctantly makes me think that may not even be a well-established habit. But if that's all the praying that he doesn't have a well-developed prayer life, does he? Doesn't even have one time in the day that he sets aside and says, this is going to be the time when I'm going to engage with God in prayer. But, you see, to develop a solid prayer life requires time and discipline, and both of these are in short supply, aren't they? But the text that we've come to in 1 John 3:21 and 22 will help us in these matters if we listen to what it says, learn from it what we need to learn, and practice what it teaches us. Let's begin with freedom to pray, verse 21. Encouragement to pray, the first part of verse 22, and requirements for answered prayer in the last part of verse 22. First of all, freedom to pray. And here we go back to verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If our heart does not condemn us. Now, if you took that text apart from its context, just plucked it up without any reference to what went before, you might not understand what that's saying, but you remember that's what we were dealing with prior to verse 21, was a condemning heart that needs to be assured before God. And by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, now we're coming to our text for this broadcast, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So you see the connection there. Having worked through these issues of a troubled heart, a troubled conscience, lack of assurance is important in giving us the freedom to pray. Because when our heart is troubled before God and we don't have assurance of a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we don't feel free to approach God in prayer. So what we need is a warm heart, a quiet heart, and a confident heart. A warm heart is indicated by that opening word, beloved, which is John's tender address, his pastoral encouragement to those who are struggling, beloved, those who are perhaps disturbed by the requirements of love, which are very strong and convicting requirements of how Christians must love their brothers. And if we don't love in truth and in deed, then we must not be a child of God. Those are very convicting statements. But, as we saw when we were back dealing with those statements, these are the very things that, what, drive us to the throne of grace in prayer. They drive us to our knees to cry out to God and say, "Help me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Help me with these things." So we need a warm heart that is seeking God, that is desperate for God, that is determined to commune with God. We need a warm heart, but we also need a quiet heart if our heart does not condemn us, which is the result of drawing near to God. In verse 20, he talked about a troubled heart that does condemn us. And then he talked about a subdued heart that submits to God's greatness and God's greater knowledge. And so he's dealing first with conviction by the Holy Spirit that troubles our hearts, and then acquittal by the Holy Spirit applying the truth of God's word to our troubled conscience so that we are acquitted of the guilt that we had because of our sin, but it has now been dealt with God's way, and we have experienced the pronouncement of acquittal, the pronouncement of cleansing. We are forgiven. And that's the condition for productive prayer, if our heart does not condemn us. If our heart does condemn us, if it's troubled, if it's anxious, if it's disturbed, then we avoid prayer. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have this assurance that we can go to the Lord in prayer. And so, if our heart condemns us, the first issue is resolving the guilt that is there. But if it does not condemn us, then there's no reason for it to condemn us because the guilt has been dealt with God's way. And so our heart ceases to condemn us. If our heart does not condemn us, might better be translated, if our heart ceases to condemn us, and we have therefore a confident heart. If our heart ceases to condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And we're talking about freedom to pray. This is how we have the freedom to approach God in prayer. It's not just an automatic thing. It's not a privilege that everybody can take for granted, but we need to come to God in the proper frame of reference. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.